We are actually wrapping up the series that we started quite a while ago, and it is the series titled 2025, A Year of Abundance. And we took a break there and did a message in between, but we're finishing it up this weekend. And we're finishing up with the series titled Take the Limits Off. You see, one thing I've found over the years is that there are limits that we put on our own lives, limits sometimes that we don't even realize are there. You know, there's something called a limiter that's put in vehicles. A limiter is something that causes a vehicle not to go beyond a certain speed. Obviously, buses have it, but most vehicles actually do have them. And in Europe, they're actually trying to pass laws that every vehicle should have it and it can only go a certain speed. But a limiter is something unseen in the brains, if you will, of the vehicle that says this is it. So it doesn't matter if you put a bigger engine, it doesn't matter if you put fancier tires, if you streamline it more, if you make it look cooler, well, that doesn't make it go faster. But you get the point. Nothing is going to make it go faster as long as that limiter's in there. It says this is as far as this vehicle is going. Done. Well, I have found out over the years that people have limiters, and most times they don't know it. But they wonder, why do I keep only getting this far in life, and it seems like it's a cycle, and I go back through? Why does it seem like I keep having the same relationship problems? You know, I just want something great. I want a partner for life, but why do I keep having the same relationship problems? There's a limiter. And I got to just say this about relationships. Ladies, if you're going to the bar to find a good-looking guy who doesn't have a job, that's your fault. Quit. That's a bad idea. As we said last night, good-looking doesn't pay the bills. Nuh-uh. Good looks don't father the kids. Now, for those husbands who are here, you can be good-looking and do all those things, okay? I just want to say that. But you have a limiter. Sometimes ladies and men feel like they don't deserve anything more. They feel like, well, this is all that I'm able, this is the way it's going to be, because this is who I am. They may not say that out loud, but inside there's a limiter. Do you always have the same money problems, the same work problems? I've met people that have the same work problems no matter what job they go to. Do you know what that means? There's a limiter in them. That every time things start to get good, something happens and it doesn't work. Did you know I've met people who will sabotage themselves when it starts to go good because there's a limiter inside that says to them, I don't deserve it, but they don't know it's there. There's a limiter in them that says, no, I don't do more than 6 months at one job, but they don't know it's there. You see, the limits have to come off if you truly want to move forward. If you truly want 2025 to be a year of abundance for you, the limits have to come off. Because you see, I could stand up here and say it's going to be a year of abundance. I can declare it. I can pray it. But if you've got a limiter for you, you're going to continue to stop at the same level. Because you see, each of us have limits, and let me say it this way. The limits on our lives come because of what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about others, and ultimately what we believe about God. Those are the three things. Now, I'm not a psychologist, so I'm not going to go too much about what you believe about yourself. Scripture tells you what you should believe. But I'm going to talk a little bit about what you believe about God and what He can do through you. Let me say that one more time so you can remember this. Limits that are in your belief system are limits that you have because what you believe about you, what you believe about those around you, and what you believe about God. And they will determine where you go. And as a matter of fact, where you are right now is because of what you believe about yourself, others, and God. Guaranteed. Maybe you're hearing like, no, I'm where I am because of other people. It's what other people did to me. That's why I'm right here. Really? Did you know that blaming other people for where you are is a limiter? It guarantees that you will never go further because you can't control other people or what they've done. And so you're making an excuse that is unable to change. When you blame others, you shut yourself down. Well, I would get a good job, but you know, the last job I went to, that boss just wrecked me. You just put a limit that you're never going to get a good job because you're blaming somebody else and you can't change that. That's a limiter that can't be fixed if you keep blaming. So you know how you fix that? You believe and realize that nobody can determine your destiny. God has a set destiny, and then you have a part, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. So taking the limits off, in order to take the limits off, you're going to need to know and believe the following. So I want to give you some things to change what you believe right now, where the limits are. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 is our first verse, and my first point is this. You got to know that God is all-powerful. You must know and believe that. He is all-powerful, not just a little bit powerful. You know, not just, well, some days he's more powerful than the enemy, and some days he can beat the devil, but no, he's all-powerful. You got to know that. So let me give you a couple verses. Jeremiah 32, 17. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So get it in there, know it. Nothing's too hard for God ever. Nothing. We talked in the beginning of this series about how God made the universe. And we talked a little bit about the distances and the sizes of stars, and it'll blow your mind. If he can do that, there's nothing too hard. But also, there is nothing too hard for God in our natural situations, our earthly happenings and the things around us. Sometimes there's things for us we say, that's impossible. That can't happen here. But with God, those things are also not impossible. There's a story we read often every Christmas. And it's the story of the angel coming to Mary and saying, Mary, you're going to be with child, and you know, you're going to call him Jesus. The angel's talking to her, an angel from God. And then Mary responds with this, and I want you to catch this as we begin here today. Luke 1:34. Mary asked the angel, how can this happen? I'm not even married. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come down to you and God's power will come over you. So your child will be called the Holy Son of God. Your relative Elizabeth is also going to have a son, even though she is old. No one thought she could ever have a baby, but in 3 months she will have a son. Nothing is impossible for God. Then Mary responds, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you have said. And the angel left her. Now I'm going to briefly talk about this verse, but we're going to get more into what it has to say. I want you to see there's a couple things here. The angel from God is saying this is going to happen. Mary initially doubts it because she understands how and where babies come from. And she's saying, well, you know, this is not possible. The angel then talks to her, and he tells her, Mary, just so you know, Elizabeth, who could not have babies, it's impossible, she's old, she's going to have a baby in 3 months. And the angel then says, you've got to understand something, nothing's impossible with God. And now, Mary changes from doubting him to believing him and says, whatever you say, it will happen. Here I am. I need you to understand something. That unbelievable miracle that God wanted to do could not happen unless Mary believed it. You see, Mary had to know and believe, and then God could do. But we're going to get into that a little more. Right now, I want you to understand God is all-powerful. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Long ago, in many ways and at many times, God's prophets spoke his message to our ancestors. But now at last, God sent his son to bring his message to us. God created the universe by his son, and everything will someday belong to the son. God's Son has all the brightness of His own glory and is like Him in every way. By His own mighty word, He holds the universe together. After the Son had washed away our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the glorious God in heaven. The universe He created, He holds together by His word. Trust me, there's nothing too hard for our God. If He can hold the universe together with a word, He can do anything. We're talking about an all-powerful God. Let me give you a verse in Revelation 19 and verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be a large crowd that sounded like a roaring flood and loud thunder all mixed together. They were saying, "Praise the Lord, our Lord God, all-powerful, now rules as King." You see, the God that we are serving is all-powerful. That means there's nothing He can't do. Know it, believe it, understand it. He is not going to ever come into a situation where He's like, "Yeah, I can't do that one." Not going to happen. The second thing you need to know if you want to take the limits off your life, you need to know and believe that God does not force His will or His plan on anyone. He gives us a choice. And this is important. Let me remind you of the two first people on earth, Adam and Eve. They were put in a garden and they were put in a paradise. No sin, no problems, nothing, and just one rule. Don't eat from that tree in the middle. Just one rule. They were given a choice. I remember one of my teenagers saying, "Well, what did God go do that for? Why did He give us choice? That's just so stupid. Look at all the mess now. He should have just not given us choice." But you see, God gave us choice because He created us and loved His people, and He wanted His people to love Him back. And there's no such thing as love if there's no choice. When there's a choice, then there can be love. Okay? So God made that choice for a reason. Unfortunately, we know that Adam and Eve made the one wrong choice. They chose to disobey and do it their own way. And here's the thing. God lays out some ways for us to live and to do things. And when we choose to disobey, His blessing doesn't come. The best year ever or the year of abundance for you, if you choose to just continue along the path of sin, is not going to come. Man, it got quiet in here. I like it when the preacher just preaches positive stuff. Well, I'm giving you some good stuff right now. This could change your life forever if you catch on, if you realize what we're talking about. Because you see, you and I have a choice if we want God to get involved in our lives or not. You and I have a choice to follow His plan or not. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, I want you to hear what it says there. "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." Two different paths. "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, and to keep His commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Choose life. Do you catch this? This is a choice. Almighty, all-powerful God could just bless and prosper everybody. Why doesn't He? Because He made it a choice. His power is not lessened. His hand is not shortened, as Scripture says, that He can't hear. There's a Scripture says He is still all-powerful, but He said, "Your sins have separated you from blessing." That's a paraphrase. You see, you and I must choose to follow God's plan if we truly want to see His goodness and His blessing. Joshua 24, Joshua echoes it to God's people once again. He says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice. You know, I've met people who don't want it to be a choice. Well, yeah, like I want to serve God because I want to have my sins forgiven and I want to get blessed, but I also want to do the other stuff. Like I want to have the same religion as my forefathers that didn't involve God, you know, because I like that. Or, okay, yeah, I want to serve God, but I want to do everything the culture does today. I want to serve their gods. It's a choice. You have to choose. And according to Scripture, the choice is life or death, blessing or curses. You see, if you've chosen not to follow God's plan and life is a mess and now you're mad at God, oh, I can't believe this. God controls everything. He's so powerful. How come all this mess is in my life? What did you choose? God wants to bring his hand into your life and completely transform it, but it's a choice. We're talking through this series as we're wrapping up today, and I've mentioned it's going to be a year of abundance. Do you know something? If you don't follow God's plan with giving, it's not going to be a year of abundance. Because he said, if you follow my plan, then it comes to pass. If you're like, yeah, I just want that abundance to come, but you're like, no, I don't want to learn about tithing or giving. Nope. I'll do that later once I'm really wealthy. Guess what? It won't happen because you'll never be really wealthy if you don't know how to give. Did you know that the billionaires of the world know about giving? They may not be believers, but they learned about giving a long time ago. And they know about planting and harvesting. So I just want to throw that out there. Learn God's plan, do it God's way, and get ready to see what he does. Here's my third point today. You have to understand something about limits, and you have to know this. You are the only person who can limit what God does in your life. You. Not your mom, not your brother, not your cousin, not your ex, not your exes. Okay, we better stop there. You only. You. You are the only one who can limit what God wants to do in your life. Psalm 78 and verse 40 says this: how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Did you catch that? They limited what God wanted to do in their lives. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from their enemy. God's people, his chosen people, he brings them out of slavery. He brings them through the wilderness. They get on the edge of their promised land. And he says, we're going to go in now. And they could not believe that he'd take them in. They were scared of the giants and the big walls. And they end up weeping and crying all night like they're already defeated. But in actual fact, he's about to take them in. That's a limiter. They had a belief system that said, God will fail us. They had a belief system that said we cannot be conquerors because all of our lives and for generations, our parents were slaves and we were conquered. We were pushed down. Do you know that you have a limiter that needs to come off? If you have a family background of people who were pushed down and felt they had no rights and cannot do, and you have to get that limit off, or you will follow a cycle that says, no, I don't deserve it. I can't do it. It's not for me. But I have good news. God wants to give it to you. But you're going to have to believe him. You're going to have to take the limit off and say, okay, we'll do this. Even though I'm scared, even though I don't think I can, we'll step out. I'll take that job. I'll get up in the morning and go. I'll learn. And when the old devil's telling you the next morning you're just the most useless employee, you shouldn't go, you're going to tell him, shut up, because the God I serve gives me strength to do whatever's needed, and I'm going to learn, I'm going to grow, because I can conquer. I'm not defeated. I'm not useless. I'm not a nobody. I'm not unworthy. Those are lies that other people put on me, and now I believe them, but I choose to no longer believe it. And I want to believe what God said about me. Because God said I'm His. God said I'm more than a conqueror. God said I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said no weapon formed against me can prosper. Woo my. You got to get in that word and know who you are and what He says and change the way you think. Hebrews 3 and verse 18, when God made His solemn promise that they will never enter the land where I would have given them rest, who was He speaking? Of those who rebelled. We see then that they were not able to enter the land because they did not believe. What you believe matters. Because what you believe determines your actions and ultimately your future. You see, true faith is believing something enough that you step out and that you take action. Faith is believing with action. You can say, I believe something, but if there's no action, you actually don't. I'm not preaching a message so you'll say, I believe, I believe. I'm sharing you this because God wants to change you inside. He wants to change you through prayer. He wants to change you through His Word. You get a hold of a verse and you memorize it and you speak it over and over, it can change what you believe. And for some, it's a little bit of a process. For some, it's a little bit of a fight. And if you're here today and you're struggling with something internally, and you're like, well, I've been a believer for a long time, I got good news. He knows it, and if you'll bring it to Him, He'll work on it. He wants to. He wants to bless you and change you. Did you know what you believe does affect what God can do? Let me read a scripture in Matthew 13, 57. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, He returned to Nazareth, His hometown. When He taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, where does He get this wisdom and power to do miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just the carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where did He learn all these things? And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in Him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. And so He did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. Hold on a minute. Jesus, God in the flesh, could only do a few miracles in an area where they didn't believe. Do you catch what I'm saying here? You don't believe Him, you're not going to see it. You don't think it's possible for you, then it's not possible for you. It's interesting that they didn't believe Jesus just because of they knew His family. I thought about that and I was like, Jesus must have had a couple brothers who were just like annoying or something. I didn't know. Like, her sisters are here. They could not see that God could work through him because, well, we know your family. And you're just a carpenter's son. Have you ever had people think that you can't accomplish something because, well, they knew you when you were a kid? I got great news. They can't actually affect your destiny. But what you believe about you can. So shake off what others have said and bring on what God has said and get ready for things to change. You see, true faith, and I want to say this, I want to kind of clear this up about what faith is. You see, faith is not just doing something big and crazy because you want to, and then God has to back it up. True faith is hearing what God said and then stepping into it. And I got to make this clear because sometimes I preach on faith and God can do anything, and somebody just comes up with a crazy good idea and then it doesn't work. It's not about just a crazy good idea or finding something totally impossible. It's about what is God directing for your life and that you step into it. You see, taking the limits off, we need to choose to believe God no matter what. Can you believe what He said for you no matter what? There's a scripture, a story in Mark chapter 9 of a father whose son is demon-possessed. The disciples are not able to set him free, and the father comes to Jesus and he starts to tell him this. And he says in verse 22 of Mark 9, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. He's talking to Jesus. What do you mean if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. The question is not as does he have the power. The question is, do you believe he has the power and wants to use it for you in your situation right now? I have good news. The answer is yes, he does. But can you believe it? Yes, he does. But can you believe it? Can you know it just like I know it? Yes, he does. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In Mark 11, Jesus talks about faith, believing that produces action. So Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. What does it mean to have faith in God? You believe what he said. You believe what he said in his word about you and for you, and you believe what he's been speaking to you through the still small voice through his Holy Spirit. Because you believe it, you step out. There's an interesting story in Scripture that I kind of think encompasses everything I'm trying to say right now. Through God's word, Matthew 14 and 25, the disciples are in a boat, and there's a storm, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Verse 25, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid," he said. Take courage, I am here. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped. Why did you doubt me? A couple of things I want to show you from this scripture so important about faith. You see, it would not have been faith if Peter just randomly jumped out of the boat and tried to walk on the water to Jesus, and Peter knew it. That's why he said, if it's you, tell me to come to you. He knew that faith is God directed, not me directed. True faith is God-directed, and so he says, tell me to come. He obviously wanted to just jump out of the boat and walk on the water, but he knew that's not how it works. It needs to be God-directed. God directing your steps, you stepping out, that's faith. Now he walks out on the water, and then he lets the situation around him bring in fear, and church, fear is the opposite of faith. And because of fear, he begins to sink. And Jesus says, you have so little faith. I don't know if that's what I want Jesus to say to me at that moment. He was the only disciple that actually walked on water. And he actually did walk on water for a while. Come on, that counts for something. So you want to move out in faith and see miracles and amazing things? Let it be God-directed. And then you step out. You see, we believe and take action, even if it's hard or scary, because we know who is directing us, we know who is leading us, and we trust him. You see, Peter trusted Jesus until it looked scary, and then he wasn't so sure anymore. But you can trust him even when it looks scary. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to drop you because you didn't do it quite right. He's a good God. He loves you. You see, it may not always be easy, but because we believe, we take action. And I guarantee you, when you take action on what God has directed, you will see his power. But if you take no action, and you're like, well, I'm just going to pray and God's going to do it all, but you refuse to get up and take action on what he's spoken, you won't see his miracles. You won't see what he really wants. I'm going to just tell you a little bit. I've got to be careful of the time, though, but I prayed for a wife. I wanted a wife. I prayed, but I just told the Lord, like, you know, you're just going to have to do it because, you know, in my life at that time, and in order to stay following him and doing it well, I'm just like, I'm going to ignore girls. That will work. I can do that. And so I kind of took that line for a long time. And then I was traveling with a First Nation man and his family, and we were in BC. And we were at this meeting, and we're sitting there, and I was sitting with his family, and this young lady happened to be sitting beside me, one of his daughters, and I was sitting on the end of the row. And this guy just looks back from the pulpit, and he's like, "Are you two married?" And I'm like, "No, I don't even know her," you know, and she's like, "What?" And she goes like this, and she told me later, she's like, "Mama's going to be so mad at me because this guy's, you know, she's going to think I like you." But anyways, he says, "Well, I'm just letting you know right now, the Lord's showing me that one day you two will be married." And, you know, my first thought was like, these guys in BC are crazy. Sorry, anybody from BC here, but I'm just, these BC people are crazy. Well, literally a couple days later, we're at another meeting because we were traveling around to different meetings, and they were having food afterwards, and I think they actually had it in somebody's house. So there's this lineup to the food table, and I'm in the lineup, and the family's behind me, and there happens to be this young lady right behind me, the same young lady. And some random guy walks up, and he's like, "You know, God was just speaking to me, and he just told me that one day you and her are going to be married." And I'm like, man, BC people are nuts. Like, it's just true. But you know what? I couldn't shake it because I thought, well, what if, would God be speaking that? Like, there's some age difference and stuff. And so I took it to prayer. And I realized, you know what? I think this is God. And I got some advice as well from someone I really trusted. You know, what do you think? And prayed about it. And actually got advice from my older brother. And he's passed on now, but I got advice from him at that time. And he said, "Well, you remember when you were 18 praying for a spouse and you said God gave you a dream? What did God show you?" He said, "I remember you told me." I said, "Yeah, he showed me. I was married and I had kids. And I saw the backside of this lady. We were going up in a ministry setting. And her hand was up like this. And I saw her hand perfectly." And I said, "Yeah, it was like a tan color hand." He said, "Well..." I said, "Yeah, good point. Let me go check out her hand." Anyways, I realized from that, yeah, hey, I think she is the one. Now I knew it. I had got direction, but I had to take action, and I had no clue how. I had never had a girlfriend. I knew nothing. But I had watched a movie or two, I guess, and I'm like, okay, I got to ask her out. But I think I'll get her a gift. And I heard she liked pocket watches, so I went and bought this pocket watch. And I knew she liked dogs and had a dog on the pocket watch. And I'm like, I'm gonna get this. So I presented her this gift, and I said, I'm going to ask you if you'll go out with me. But I said, just so you know, the way I believe is, like, we're not just going to go out and it'll be crazy. I'm asking you because I'm thinking down the road we could get married. And she said, yes. Don't do it this way. This is just our story. But 7 days later, I asked her to marry me, and she said yes again. And then a little while later, she asked me to give her a kiss, and she almost changed it all after that terrible kiss. But anyways, I didn't know how to do that either. I just watched it on a movie. But anyhow, oh boy, we're way off topic now. But you've got to take action if God's directed. And I'm so thankful that I did. Super, super blessed with my wife. All right, I got to wrap this up. I see time is flying on us. Did you know that even Jesus had to make a decision to follow God's plan? You see, you want to see what he has. You want your life to line up and to have great things. You have to make a decision to follow his plan or not. In Matthew 26, 39, we read about Jesus praying in the garden and talking to his father. And he says, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And he prayed more fervently and with such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. What was Jesus doing? He had heard from the Father what the next steps were in his journey and his plan. And he was praying and talking to the Father and said, "Isn't there another way? This is crazy. Is there not another way?" And he has that time of intense prayer. And in Matthew 26, 52, already he has come from the prayer. He wakes up his sleeping disciples. They walk a little distance, and he's being betrayed. Judas shows up and gives him a kiss on the cheek, and the soldiers are there. And they say, "We're looking for Jesus." He says, "It's me. I'm here." And Peter decides he's going to fight, and he pulls out a sword. Apparently he hadn't had a lot of practice, and he chops someone's ear off. Jesus says, "Put your sword away." Let me read it. 52. "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us? And he would send them instantly. But if I did, how would the scripture be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" You know, I read this and you realize that Jesus knew through the whole ordeal that he would have to go through that any minute he could just say, "God, I don't want to do it." And angels had been there. He said 12 legions of angels. That's like 72,000 angels or more. In other words, he's saying, "Peter, I'm taking this path because God's asking me to, and I'm going. Put your sword away." But when I think about at any minute you could just say that's it, and the angels would show up, that makes it even harder. He wasn't forced or controlled, or it wasn't out of anything he could do, so he just had to go because, man, they're doing it. At any moment, he could have said, "That's it. I'm done." When he was tried by the chief priests and elders, it said that people spit on him and hit him and mocked him, saying, "Prophesy, who hit you?" He could have said, "You know, this is stupid, my own people. I'm done." But he didn't. When his right-hand man, Peter, denied him three times and even cursed, saying, "I don't know who this guy is." Talk about rejection. Maybe he could have said, "You know what? I just spent how many years here raising up people, and my right-hand man just rejected me." When Jesus was whipped and lashed, when they scourged him with the whip, a cat of nine tails with pieces of bone and metal in it, ripping his flesh with every single whip, he had the ability to say, "That's it, forget it," and angels would have showed up. But he didn't. When he was led to the hell of Golgotha and laid on that cross, and they drove the nails through his hands, through his wrists. They drove the first nail through. He could have said, "That's it, I don't want any more." But he let him nail his other arm. And he let him nail his feet. And the entire time he could have just said, "That's it." But he didn't. And as he hung there for hours and hours, and in order to breathe, he would have to push up with his feet to let any air come in his lungs, because the way they were hung, it would hang down, and breathing was not possible unless you move up. The pain must have been unbelievable. And at any moment, he could have said, "That's it." And as he hung there in that pain, the crowd begins to mock him again. "Ah, if you're really who you say you are, why don't you come down off the cross? If you could raise a dead person, why don't you just come off of there? Oh, he's the King of the Jews." And they begin to mock him. And Jesus sitting there could have said, "You know what? God, you're asking me to do this for them so that they can be forgiven and have their sins forgiven and made new, and they don't even want it." And he could have said, "Yeah, forget it. Let's quit." But he didn't. You know what he did instead? He said, "Father, forgive them." Love flowing out. And then it went dark for 3 hours. He's hanging there, all this being complete pitch darkness for 3 hours. And suddenly at the end of those 3 hours, he feels no connection or presence of his Father. And he hollers out, "God, why have you forsaken me?" But he didn't ask to come down. And he died. How did he do that? You see, he was flesh and bone just like us. He had a will and a choice just like you and I. He did it because he knew it was a portion of the path that God asked him to go through, and there was a whole lot more coming. He knew that if he did it, all mankind, all human beings for eternity could be saved and set free. That's why he did it. And do you know how he did it? The how? I won't tell you the how, and I don't want you to ever forget it. He made a decision back in the Garden of Gethsemane. In a moment of intense prayer, he made up his mind right there. I'm going to do this no matter what. You see, you don't go through stuff for Jesus. You don't go on a path like that and make it unless you made up your decision before it ever happens. And I encourage you, church, you make a decision to follow Jesus no matter what. He will take you through things, and I have good news. When you've come through the other side, there's going to be victories. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be things happen that you can't imagine. Because you see, it wasn't the end of the story with Jesus in the tomb. 3 days later, he was risen from that tomb. And we know he talked to his disciples, and later he was raised up to eternity, sat down at the right hand of the Father. And we know from Revelation, when he showed up, all of heaven erupted and said, "Look, it's the Lamb of God who was slain." And they begin to shout, "Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb!" All of heaven celebrating. Because he chose to say yes to the direction God had. Church, if you're here today and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, he did that on the cross for you so that you could be made right with the Heavenly Father. So you and I don't have to go through something like that. And he said, "I want you to be right with my Father. I want to forgive your sins. I've paid this price, and here's a free gift." And there's only one way to receive that free gift. The Bible made it very clear. You receive it by believing he really did it for you and then using words. And so we're going to do that right now this morning. You see, I'm going to lead you in a little prayer that just allows you to use words for what you believe right here. And if you do that with me, I guarantee you God will forgive you and he will begin to change your life. Let's pray that right now. I'm going to ask you all to join. We're not trying to single anybody out. If you'll all join me, repeat this after me. Say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of my sin. Make me new. I choose to follow you." Amen.